The church, the church. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll be there in a minute here. Ephesians 4. I want to deal with, in the first part, before we get to the questions here, a little bit about the concept of membership. So we're going to talk about that from Ephesians 4. Really, the best context, I think, to read that from is what Don read already, 1 Corinthians 12. That's a great passage to go to when we think about membership, but it's all over the place. Ephesians 4 has several verses concerning the body or member woven throughout the chapter. So let's look at that first. Chapter 4, verse 4 says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling." Then bounce to verse 12. "For the equipping of the saints for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ." Move to verse 16. "From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building of itself in love." And then finally, verse 25, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are all members of one another." Let's pray. Father, we commit this service to you. Commit this speaking, preaching part to you. Thank you so much for your church, your idea, not ours. What a wonderful thing it is. Thank you that we can be a part of her. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me ask a question as we start thinking about the church tonight and specifically membership here. By choice, would any of you like to live without a part of your body? There are days when maybe you'd be like, oh man, my eye is bothering me. I just wish it was gone for a minute. Or my arm is killing me. Or my toe, I stubbed it the other day. It really hurts. I just wish it was gone. But in perfect physical health, none of us would want to live with any part, minus any parts of our body, right? As I was thinking about this, and here's our maybe my humor point for the night here. I remember a time when I was a kid, and for some reason, I had a year and a half or so, when I went to bed at night, I found myself almost every night falling asleep on one of my arms. And I'd wake up, and you know, you fall asleep on your arm, it's just sitting there dead, like a limb not moving at all, and you got to wait a little bit, you know, for it to start to wake up. Well, one fateful night, I fell asleep, and I woke up, and somehow, I don't know how I did it, I was laying on my stomach, and I fell asleep on both of my arms. They both were out. Can you guess why I woke up? I really had to go to the bathroom. I had a problem. So I went downstairs, was kind of dancing and everything, and finally my arms woke up, and I didn't have to call for my parents, thankfully, and all that. Everything was fine. But yeah, we need the parts of our body. That's why God gave us every single part of our body that we have, whether it's little or whether it's big. And when you think of the word member here, we have been part, I'm sure if I sat down and asked every one of you, have you been a member of something? Throughout your life, you've probably been a member of several clubs or organizations. But how is the word member defined in Scripture? A member, as you may know or suspect, literally means a limb or a part. And this word is often associated in Scripture with the word body. And since it's tied to the word body, any time that body is used in a positive sense in Scripture, it's tied, member, to a life-giving source. So I'm sure you can see with the direction we're going here. As a member of the body, we get our life from a life-giving source. And when we think about church membership, membership ought to be thought of in the sense of we are a part. Our life comes from the head, Jesus Christ. We're a part of it from God himself, and we have an integral role. As surely as I did not want to live without my two arms for the rest of the day, let alone the rest of my life, we must have come to a conclusion that we shouldn't want to live without one another. I think with membership, I think to a degree when you think of church membership, if people look at it negatively, there's a few reasons that I've come up with. We've just lost the meaning of what member is in our culture. When you hear member, do you think of a limb or a part? Do you think of something tied to a life-giving source so they can have life as well? Probably not. I don't. Often I think of membership in a different way. Membership, I may be a member of something I want to be. I may be a member of something I don't want to be. But often we think of membership outside of a life-giving source. I think with membership, we often have forgotten that our life is not supposed to be an I alone, personal pronoun, singular, I alone, but it's supposed to be an I process and a we process. Last week, if you were here, you know we talked about fellowship. I'm kind of weaving this in today with membership here. Life needs to be a we process. I need you. You need me. We all need one together if we're going to live correctly before the Lord as part of the church. I think that sometimes with membership, we've ignored Christ's headship of the local church. As we read through Scripture and we read through such passages that deal with the body, often we think of the universal body, and in many contexts, that's correct. But in many contexts, as you're reading Scripture, Paul in the epistles alone, like in Ephesians, is talking directly to the church at Ephesus. He's talking to a local church. And we need to come to the conclusion, the understanding that to be a member of the church is to be both member of the universal church at the time of our salvation, member of the local body as well. And I think the other thing we struggle with church membership is we've accepted a worldly view that the church is not really God's plan for us. I can do life okay, if not well, outside of the local body, is what many Christians have concluded. I'll get my spiritual dose here or there, but I don't need to be connected. I don't need to be a limb or a part of this church. They're quite fine without me, and maybe people think I'm quite fine without them. Again, thinking about membership last week, as we talked about that, we know that cannot be. And the same with church membership. By definition of the word itself, if we're to have life, God wants it and has ordained it to be an us process and not me alone process. With a church, there never was a church where me, myself, and I made up the whole church. It's a congregation. It may only be two or three, maybe four or five. It could be thousands. But it is a congregation of people, people plural, not I, myself, singular. So my question is, when we think of church membership, and many of you tonight are members of our church, but regardless, members or not members, instead of thinking, why should I be a member? Maybe the question should just be reversed and ask, why should I not be a member? Why shouldn't I be a member? What if we thought along the lines of, Jesus loves his church so much, he died for her, and not just the day of our salvation individually, but that we may live and we may thrive together. What can I do as a believer to be as close as possible to the very thing that he loves, the very body that he loves? And I think that if we think about membership in that way, that may God drive me to be as close to his church as much as possible, then I think we're thinking about it in the right way here. That word, the word member, I have to admit that for several years I've struggled with that because I've often looked through our American glasses of what a member is. But I can't come up with a better word. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about it. It's here in Ephesians. It's, I believe, in other places. We are connected in life with one another, with the life giver, Jesus Christ, as the head. And the more that we're connected with one another locally in this day and age, in the time and space that we're in, the more that we please the Lord. And that's a good thing. That's my goal. I know, I pray that's our goal altogether. Membership. If you're not a member tonight, pray about it. What would that look like in your life? If you are, let's be the closest connected members that we can be in this local body. So thank you for your questions. Appreciate this. Have four total. The fourth question is kind of a 4A, 4B, 4C. It's broken into some different questions as well. But I have, again, four questions I'd like to tackle tonight. So let's go to the first one here. Why does God emphasize the church? Why is the church have such an heavy emphasis of importance to God? Doesn't it seem like sometimes, especially when we watch the church struggle, any church, our church or any other church, that we think, can't we streamline this? There's got to be a better way. Sometimes it seems like the family can be so slow moving or backwards or maybe moving too fast or kind of clunky. It's why can't this work out better? Well, there's a good answer for this. I think the best answer I can give from this question is because God insists upon both being and doing life with his people. Remember last week we looked into this a little bit as far as through the dispensations, through the ages. God is always with his people. He was always with his, not only the individuals in Scripture that we know so well, but with the masses, with the groups. He was with the children of Israel. He is with the church. Jesus was with his people in this first coming. He will be with his people in his kingdom. Revelation 22, 3 through 5 says this, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Forever and ever, God with us. Forever and ever in his presence. Forever and ever, his desire from the very beginning when Adam and Eve were created, he wants to be with us. And that's why the church, that's why we don't have individuals making up the church by themselves, but rather groups, the local church. We're together. He wants to be among us together. No, we can't be with our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan right now. We can't be with the church family that lived 1,000 years ago. We are limited to a time and a space. We don't transcend those realities. So instead, God created local churches, and he desires to be with us and lead us. What a wonderful thing that is. Maybe another answer to that question is, why does he emphasize the church? Sometimes when the church struggles, we have a way of defining how a church can successfully work. And maybe in our own mind, this is the way it can work better, minus. But that's not how God looks at things. I just got done reading, a week ago, I got done reading a biography on missionary William Carey. William Carey was a missionary to India. Amazing what he did. Amazing how he reached a people group that it took many, many years for the first the converts to come. But, you know, it's interesting. I admire the man after I get done reading about his life. But there's one thing that concerned me toward the beginning of his biography as I read from this book. In his mind, he became a missionary when he met with a group of individuals that would become the mission committee, and then he went and told his church later, "This is what I'm doing." According to that source, at least. I didn't read a bunch of sources out of them, but according to that source, he went back and he told the church, "Hey, this is what I'm going to do. Please support me." And I believe the church did come around to say, "We will encourage and support you in it." But it was not the will of the church, the will of the body. It was his will first. Ironically, toward the end of his life, that missionary committee changed. Younger people got involved. They did not have the same vision as he did. And it ended up being a headache to him. They gave him a real hard time and did not want to support him. And it made for some harder years toward the end of his life. No one's perfect, right? So I'm not perfect. He wasn't perfect. No one of us here are perfect. But with that said, I think that we need to understand that God's desire to work through the church, even with brilliant men like William Carey, stands. That should have been the first thing that he did, was to go to his church and trust that God wants to work through his body of believers. The church alone has the God-given power to connect us all. Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free, for neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. No other entity does that as marvelously, as wonderfully, as beautifully, in a holy sense as the church does. What a wonderful thing that is. It doesn't matter who you are in the church, rich or poor, male or female, your race, none of that matters. We'll struggle with those things for as long as the earth is around the way it is. In the church, none of that matters. What a beautiful thing it is. And that's, I think, a big reason why God places a heavy emphasis on the importance of the church. Second question. How do we balance what I'm calling church function? You can go to Acts chapter 2 if you would. I'm going to go to Acts chapter 2, and I'll go ahead and read those six verses there. We do place a heavy emphasis on the book of Acts and chapter 2, and we see a wonderful blueprint of what the church should look like from these verses. Many functions spelled out in these six verses here. Chapter 2, 42 to 47. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. A lot of elements that make up a church, important elements, ones that generally we know: preaching, prayer, evangelism, communion, fellowship. We can read about those as we just read in these verses. How do we balance that out? The person that asked this question, I was thinking in my mind, often balances, okay, if there's five things, 20%, 20%, 20%, 20%, 20%. Not necessarily, right? That's not exactly, of course, how God works in a mathematical function like that. But I think number one, it is so vital, and this is so true in what we're doing this year as we look for another pastor. The church as a whole needs to listen to the Holy Spirit. We need to listen as we pray to what the Holy Spirit is saying and how He is going to lead our church. And it's especially important that the church leaders do that. Pastors, deacons, whoever else in a church body we consider to be a leader, that we listen to the Holy Spirit. You see, that happened in Scripture. Jesus called upon the churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 to listen to Him. Changes for many of them were very much needed. Paul told Timothy, as an individual, a Christian, to listen to him and how he could best take care of the church as a pastor that he was pastor at. But what if we're heavy on prayer, but we drop Scripture totally, where the Bible study is weak? What if we're heavy on the preaching, but evangelism is weak? What if we're heavy on evangelism, but we neglect communion? All those things are vital. We really need to stop and pray and ask God, God, please show us where we're weak. This will be true of our church as long as it's in existence. There's always something that we can grow on. There's always something that we need to improve on. We need to ask God, how can we look better? And then when we hear the answer from Him, not to be afraid to change. To change and to be the change. To be willing to be changed from the inside out, first of all. Lord, please help me to be a better witness. I desperately need You to move me to make this happen. And then to be the change within our church body. Lord, help us together to learn what it means to evangelize. Or help us to together to better collect together to pray. help us together to fellowship, to talk about the things that really matter and to grow from those things. That comes from hearing God speak to his church. If we don't, and we assume we can do it on our own, then we will often get weak in one or more areas. It's easy, I think, and I struggle with this at times, I think it's easy when I have a good idea to think, ah, now everybody else needs to get on board with me. No. No, Mike, no. We need to do life together. We need to do church together. And we need to understand that no matter what our individual ideas are, what is God saying to the church to move her to do all that she ought to do? I think we read Acts chapter 2. It's just an area that we often need to revisit. I know Don's taking us through Acts on Wednesday nights. That passage in Acts 2, just we need to go back to that. How can we grow? Where are we weak? How can we get stronger? God, help us to listen to you and not be afraid to change what we need to change. Question 3, how can we best handle those who claim that we are holier than thou? Have you ever heard that in your life? It's been a while since I've heard that phrase, but that was definitely a strong phrase that many of us have heard before. How do we handle that? Well, let's break that between the church and the individual, if we could. Maybe you tell somebody about your life, and they're looking at you, or maybe they ask, so, okay, let me get this straight. You go to church Sunday morning. You go to church Sunday night. You go to church Wednesday night. You go to these prayer groups. You go to these small groups and everything. What in the world are you doing? Like, are you okay? Is this like over? This is overkill, isn't it? No. You and I have an opportunity to express why we do what we do. No matter if you do all those things or you do some of those things. And maybe your response can be this. This is what I wrote down. I gather with a group of people, my family, my church family, who realize our need for grace and for each other. This gathering fulfills a God-given purpose for my life. I am not trying to come across as I am more holy than you. I'm just telling you, this is why I do what I do with my church body. It's because of my need to be with them. And maybe emphasize family. They're my family. I mean, you are more my family than any blood relatives I have that are unsaved. You're my family. I will be spending eternity with you and you with me. And why wouldn't I do things, why wouldn't I do life together with the ones that I'm spending forever with? And that makes sense, doesn't it? And the more I think about that, the more that makes sense all the time here. Paul himself, one of the most holy men that we know in the New Testament, said about himself in 1 Timothy 1:15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." If Paul can call himself a chief of sinners, and we know that before he came to Christ, he did a lot of bad things, what can I say about myself? I don't get with all of you because I think I'm holier than everyone else. I get with you because, as the phrase says, I'm only a sinner saved by grace. I get with you because we're the graced ones and we recognize that we need it and that God is working through the graced ones, the ones who need him. Individually, if you're accused of being holier than thou, maybe just emphasize 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, where it does talk about our need for holiness. It says, "But he who has called you is holy. You also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" I don't need to shy away from the reality of pursuing holiness. In fact, I need to embrace pursuing holiness. I just need to help my fellow friend who may be struggling with my efforts to live holy in a way that I'm not doing this because I think I'm great. I'm not. I'm pursuing holiness very much because I know of my need to separate myself from sin. I know of my need to be more like God who commanded me to do so, and that's where my freedom lies. And in that light, I am pursuing this so that I may not offend the one who loves me. And we can put it that way. All right, last question. I got the multifaceted question here. Number four, how can we fight church apathy? Email that I got quotes Tom Rainer in a book that he wrote recently. It's a person saying this here. I've been going to church for so many years that I don't even know how long it's been. It was what I was supposed to do. Now I sleep in on Sunday, and I may or may not watch the Facebook service. I really like this new schedule. I'm used to it. I'm not really sure I want to go back to church like I used to. It's a big hassle. That's reality, isn't it? You can tell this book wasn't written many, many years ago. That's a reality that churches across the land are dealing with. How do we fight church apathy, the gathering together as members, as a body of believers? Well, the first question that's follow-up to that is, what would cause such an attitude in this person? I think one of two things. Either it could really reveal the person for who that individual was all along and their love for this world versus their love for God. But also maybe it is a person that likes to stay put because they have been part of an unhealthy church and they don't want to go into a healthy into that unhealthy church again. They'd rather stay at home and watch. So I say that second part because I just want us to have compassion on those that are purposely deciding to stay home when they can come in. Please understand, not talking about those that can't make it in, but for those that are deciding, I'm going to stay home and watch the service through online sources. It can be maybe one of a couple things. Second follow-up question with this is, how is this person disobeying the Bible in his or her decision to stay home? Hebrews 10, we talked about it last week, that we shouldn't quit from assembling together. We shouldn't do that. But also, as you look at Israel's history, as you look at the Pentateuch, and you get into Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, plenty of places where God says, my people, you need to gather together and worship me. This is what I command you to do. If you do not, you will be cut off from the assembly. This is how you follow through, that they were to be cut off. And cut off is a strong term. It's not just, see you later, you're going to move to another community. It's very serious about being put away from the community. You go to Proverbs, you go to Ecclesiastes, some other verses about gathering together in general, Proverbs 27:17, about iron sharpening iron, so one man sharpens another. Great reason to gather together. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Another great reason why we need to gather together. Galatians 5:13 is one of many us verses in the New Testament. It says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. We can't serve one another in love if we're away from each other. We're meant to serve one another in love in the body as a body of believers. So many reasons why it'd be wrong to try to do church staying away from the church, home or anywhere else. We're meant to serve in body and soul. Another question connected to this is what can we do to help them change their mind? And that's really the million-dollar question right there. It's one that I know that our leaders have talked about ourselves. For those that we are missing, what can we do to help people change their mind? Well, I think, again, of Acts 2, the very context that we read, Peter, it says he warned the people and he pled with them. He pleaded with them. He told them about what could happen to do the wrong, but he pleaded, he begged, he asked, please consider, do what's right, turn to God. In love, listening to God, we need to warn and we need to plead with our believers in love about what it would mean to miss not coming to church. We need to pray for them. More than ever, I think about this, about when God brings somebody to mind, how we need to, I need to pray for them right there. Whoever it is, just stop and pray. Not think, I'll pray for them later. No, no, no. If they came to my mind and I'm thinking of them in the church context of how I miss them, pray for them right there, right there. If you have an opportunity to talk with the individual, I would say emphasize the positive of missing them, not the negative, where have you been, what's been going on. The positive, I miss you. I miss you. And I want you to understand, dear brother, I want you to understand, dear sister, you make up this body, and truly I can say we're not 100% without you. We're not all here without you. We need you. We need your presence, and we need everything that God has put in you that you can offer to the body, but we also want to give right back into you. That mutual, again, arm, leg, foot, eye, all those things, the whole body, we need one another. And when you're not here, it's not the same. And biblically, we know that. If the arm is hurting, then the rest of the body's got to make up for it. 1 Corinthians 12. If my foot is hurting, the rest of the body's got to make up for it. The eye, the ear, all the parts. We miss you. We need you. I had an opportunity several months ago to talk to an individual on the phone. And I'm like, what am I going to say to this person? It's been a while since I have seen him. And this is what God brought to mind. And I need to use more often. Maybe ask them again in love, ask, what do you believe may be keeping you from getting with us? Just ask in love, is there something that might be keeping you from coming back? Or is there something I can do personally to help you return? Is there anything at all that we need to talk about or physically I can do? Is there something in the way? Is there something that the church might be doing ourselves that's hindering you? What can I do to help make that happen? And I think that's a loving way to help reach those that are fighting against church apathy. Ultimately, the last question here that was on that email to me, how can we keep ourselves from falling into the same mindset? We need to not forsake the spiritual disciplines. I have Psalm 1:1-3 in mind here, but embracing God's word and all that it says, which commands us wonderfully to pray, to be together, and everything that we need to do as a church. Just embrace those disciplines. We don't do it because we're legalistic. We obey God because we find life in his word, right? Find life in him. Once again, I've left like 10 seconds for questions, thoughts, and testimonies. I'm really not trying to do that on purpose, but is there one or two things that we can talk about from this? I have these visions of, this is only going to take like 15 to 20 minutes, and you know how that goes. Anything? God has not given up on his church, nor will he. And I see a question. Sharon, is you raising your hand for you or someone else?
For myself.
Okay. And thank you. I'm glad. I am so glad. We, like a number of other churches, realized, hey, we're not missing everyone completely, especially a year and a half ago when we couldn't meet together. Well, this is definitely better than nothing. I'm glad about that. But in eternity, we were made to be fulfilled in body and soul together. Same here. We know that our bodies, unless the rapture happens, will eventually die. But we're not going to be fulfilled unless we do life together in body and spirit. And it is a lot more fun to be together. to see one another face to face and share life together.
I was thinking this morning, you know how occasionally in the past we would, you know, you would say, turn around and say hi to your neighbor. And that's a really fun time. But for me it is, and it seems to be for a lot of people, because you see people buzzing all around talking. And it makes me sad because you can't really do that easily because of COVID.
Right.
You know, that I know people probably don't necessarily shouldn't touch, or, you know, maybe not hug and all that stuff, but I really miss that.
Yeah.
You know, when you're online, you totally miss that.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. I understand that. I know. It's by nature, I'm a hugger or a pat on the back or whatever, and it's been awful hard. Just, hey, how you doing, everybody? But you respect that for now, right? One day that will not be an issue. We look forward to that day, thankfully. Abby.
Attending a church is a ministry. You know, they would call it the ministry of attendance, because you don't want anyone else to lose heart in attending, and if you're not there, that might be a discouragement to someone else.
Right.
And that sort of struck me.
Yeah. Attending is the ministry. Ministry of attendance, that's good. What kind of a church member am I? And just let me take a step back from being one of the pastors here for a minute, just thinking membership. What kind of a member am I? Am I being the kind of member that I would be able to, if there was 50 of me around, bless others, or would I hinder others by the way that I execute my membership, right? And being here, man, last year trying to do church, God knows, I know, a few of us know, in front of an empty auditorium. Oh, man. We did it. But we missed the ministry of attendance very much. Thanks. Anything else before we?
There's nothing worse. A church is people. And there's nothing more sad than a community that the church is closed. And I don't always get here. I'm here in spirit many times when I'm not here, but it just means so much to be able to come to church, and we need to appreciate the freedom that we have, that the Afghanistan people are suffering.
Yeah. Marilyn saying about the sadness of a community that has a closed church. The reality of what we just prayed about with Afghanistan, how it is sad when you drive through and a church building is turned into a bank or something else, and that community doesn't have a good Bible-believing church in it. That is very, very sad. And it can happen if a church decides to start down a road of compromise and not putting Christ as her first love, right? He has to be our first love, no matter the sacrifice. He needs to be first, the head. Right, right. Thank you. Yeah, a lot of communities without, All right, anything else? Thank you very much. Anything else? Glad you're a part of my church. Glad I'm a part of your church. Glad that we are the family of God and that we're members together. Let's stand and pray. Thank you for our night. Thank you for those that gave these questions for me to think through and to speak through and challenge me. Thank you for your church, Lord. You are very much in her. Thank you for Christ being the head. Thank you for the Holy Spirit speaking to the church, speaking specifically to us as a local, but also the universal church as well. Thank you that in heaven there is no time and space issues whatsoever. We will be forever together in your presence. There is nothing better. Until then, Lord, help us to serve you well, be the salt and light of the earth, and do our best to please you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Have a good week, everyone.
Thank you.